part of the audience to worship God. You will notice, especially this is aimed at those who may be visiting, that there are two sections in our auditorium, connected with our auditorium, that are reserved. We reserve the front seats here for our teenagers. Our junior and senior high young people have sat on these front seats. We're doing it when I moved here almost 5 years ago, and we're appreciative of that. We lost a big class with our graduating seniors, and we are working now to fill these seats back. And we encourage those of you in the 7th grade through the 12th grade to sit up here. You make Kevin look better, especially when the girls are sitting up here. And I just believe that I'm a better preacher when we have these front seats with the young people. And I appreciate others cooperating with that and you young folks sitting here. And I know there are times that you may want to sit with your family, and that's fine. But I just want you to know that we appreciate the young people sitting here as a group. You'll also notice that in the back upstairs, we have a glassed-in balcony for those with babies and younger children. There are several that are using it this morning. And we want you mothers or others who may be in charge of the babies and younger children to know that that's there. There's also a kept nursery downstairs during the service. And we want you to feel free to use that if that is your need. There is a speaker there where you can hear, the glasses there where you can help to train the children if you need to. And this is for your benefit if you need that. Feel free to use it at any time. We're just glad that each one of you is here. I believe today is a very important day in our work. It's important because it's the Lord's Day, yes. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, one of the most pleasant days that we've had in a long time. But it is an important day in a sense because it is a finish line and also a starting gate. There is a sense in which we are completing our summer's work today. Our children in the local schools started back to school this past week. This coming Saturday, about 400 plus new students will be coming into Henderson to attend Freed Hardeman. Day or two after that, another 800 or 900 returning students will be coming. We are not going to be traveling as much in the next few weeks as we've been during the summer. And so in a sense, we are bringing our summer's work to a close, and we're getting ready to start into a new phase of our work that will necessarily include more people than we've had during the summer. As I look back over the last 3 or 4 months, I think we've had one of the best summers we've ever had. Our attendance has been greater than any time since I've been here, at least. Our contribution has stayed up above our budget even during the summer months, to the extent that during the first 6 or 7 months of this year, we've given over $5,000 above our regular budget, permitted our elders to send money for mission work, and other announcements will be made in the next few weeks about additional things that we're doing. We've seen some people baptized, some restored, some placed membership. We've just had what I believe to be an excellent summer. And I think we can look back with appreciation and thanksgiving. As I look at my own personal gospel meetings, I've had one of the best summers I've ever had. In this meeting last week, there were 4 baptisms and 3 restorations. And although my meetings this year have been aimed mainly at the church and dealing with family matters, I've had more responses than usual during the summer's meetings. And I know if I had an opportunity to talk to the rest of you men who have been out in campaigns and meetings and our young people involved in other things and able to describe these, we've just had a good summer. I think we have not had a summer slump. I think, in a sense, we've had a summer hump and that we've seen a lot of good things done. But in another way, folks, today is the beginning of another part of our work. And we are, in a sense, in a starting gate. As we think about reaching out to be friendly to and to meet the needs of all the students that will be coming, there will be few times in the next several months, if any, that you'll see these sliding doors in place as they are now. Because we will be filling this building, overflowing. People coming from all over the world, literally, from many states, to be in our midst. We have one of the greatest opportunities, one of the greatest challenges that any congregation of the Lord's people has. And so for that reason this morning, I want us to think about a lesson that is centered in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In the second chapter of Mark, verse 1 tells us that Jesus was in Capernaum and was in a house, and verse 2 says that the crowd was so great that not only filled the house, but evidently encircled the house around where Jesus was. Verses 3 and 4 describe to us a situation about a man who had palsy. One who was so sick that he evidently could not walk for himself and had to be carried. Verse 4 says that they come unto Jesus, unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they couldn't get in the house because of the crowd. So they literally went up on top of the house with a roof that was somewhat more temporary than what you and I would have, and moved sections of that and let this fellow that was on the bed down into the room where Jesus was so that Jesus could heal him. Now, there are many lessons that could be brought from this passage, and you've probably heard many sermons preached about different angles that are involved. This morning, I want you to look at the last four words, in verse 3. I'm reading from the King James Version, and the King James Version says, was born of four. Some of you are probably reading from a version that says, carried of four. You'll notice if you're looking at the word born that it's not B-O-R-N, it's B-O-R-N-E. We got the E on this word at least. Born of four. I want you to think with me and reason with me for a few minutes about this subject, born of four. This morning when someone came in at the first service and looked at this stretcher up here, they said, are you expecting somebody to go to sleep today and have to carry them out? I don't think that would work, and that's not the purpose for it. We keep this stretcher here at the church building to use if there is a need, and last year we used it in baptizing a person who only had one leg. We strapped him to this stretcher and handed him across over into the Baptist and baptized him. I would imagine or think that the bed on which this man with the palsy was being carried was somewhat in this shape. Now, I doubt if it had a rubberized section and probably didn't look exactly like this, and I would think that it had handles on the corners, more like the stretcher that some of you have used in evacuating someone, maybe that's fallen off of a cliff or out of an area like that. But it was something of this nature, a bed that would have looked something like this. Now, when it says that he was born of four, I want you to think in terms of the four corners. Just imagine that there's a handle at each of these corners. Four people were carrying that fellow that needed some help. They had a project, they had a goal, they knew where the source for the help was, and they took this fellow and they worked together to accomplish the need, and even under difficult circumstances, they were even willing to go to the top of the house and take the roof off to let this man down to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. But I want you to think especially in terms of the statement that he was born of four, or four corners to a stretcher like this. And if four men are carrying another man on that stretcher, and especially if the one on the stretcher happened to be as big as I am, and one person dropped his corner, you know what would happen? Probably the patient would roll off the stretcher, or maybe someone else would have difficulty holding his corner, and there would be a traumatic situation. I was driving on the interstate the other day, and I noticed that there was a car that pulled over to the right, and as I passed, I noticed that it had three perfect tires on it, but it was still pulled over to the right. The reason was it had a flat. There's just one of those tires flat. Three of them were standing up, but the car had stopped and was not going anywhere. Even though it had three good tires, there was one that was flat, and it could not go where it needed to go and accomplish its purpose. I want you to think for just a few minutes this morning about the work of the church in the sense of this stretcher or this little bed. Four corners. And if either one of those four corners is dropped, the goal will not be reached. I'd like to identify what I believe to be those four main corners in our work as a congregation, particularly at the time where we stand today. Corner number one is the process of sound, balanced, scriptural teaching. And I don't apologize for putting that number one. Because if we do not have the sound, balanced, scriptural teaching from God's Word, nothing else matters anyway. And there are many of us that are involved in carrying that corner. I count myself one of the most blessed preachers in the brotherhood to be able to work where I work regularly. I count it a blessing. But I also accept it as a responsibility and a challenge. When I think in terms not only of standing before 500 people today at this service, in the early service, but by next Sunday and the next, standing before 7 and 8 and 9, and some of the services will be over 1,000 people in this auditorium, I am somewhat humbled and realize that there is a great challenge. But brethren and sisters in Christ, the one thing that we've got to keep on one of these corners is sound, scriptural, balanced teaching from the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm very appreciative of the way Kevin Kane has come in and is preaching. Kevin's knowledge of the Scripture and his dedication to it is outstanding. I listened on tape to the two sermons that he preached last Sunday. Particularly was impressed with the one Sunday night when he was talking about a very deep subject and dealing with it in a scriptural way. I'm also thinking about work that's done by Ron Butterfield in directing our educational program, and by some of the deacons and elders that work in that, and the some, I suppose, 75 or 80 teachers that are not only preaching from this pulpit, but down in the class with the 3- and 4-year-olds, or over in the class with our teenagers, or in one of the adult classes. I'm thinking about the work that's going on to look at our curriculum to see that when we bring a young person up through these 7 through 12 grades, that we have given that young person an understanding of God's Word, to where he begins to go out on his own and he is equipped to make decisions and to know what God says about it. What's the right thing to say and to do relative to the Scripture? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, relative to his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth. I'm sure it's happened in every time, but in the time in which we're living, we're seeing the fulfillment of some of those things in verses 3 and 4. But brethren, the answer is in verse 2. Preach the word. Whether it's in a public sermon, a Bible class, or you're talking to someone one-to-one, teach God's word. Let it be that sound gospel. And then there's indicated in the next few verses, it's to be done whether it's popular or not, in season, out of season, and it's to be done in a balanced way. Yes, it will include some reproving and rebuking, but it also includes some exhorting. And even when we're having to deal with negative things, we can do it in a positive way, encouraging people, telling them about Christ and how Christ is the answer. We, if we're going to carry this cot, as it were, of the Lord's work with the four corners, we must have at that one corner balanced, sound, scriptural teaching from the Word of God. In our sermons and in our classes and in our conversations and then in our lives as it is seen by others. The second corner. I suggest to you that it is extremely important that we have caring, shepherding elders at that other corner. I have said away from here and in this pulpit and continue to say how appreciative I am of the 10 men who serve as our shepherds here. I thought it more than maybe just a coincidence when I passed these pictures over here of our young people and their mission VBS at Powell Valley to see one of our elders standing out in a pasture with sheep all around him. There's a picture of one of the shepherds and the sheep. Of course, that's not the sheep I'm talking about this morning. I believe that our elders have made great strides in this area, and I'm very appreciative of them and supportive of them in what I see them doing. They are necessarily our leaders in all areas of the work. We're under their oversight, yes. But if you'll read passages like 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, and Acts chapter 20, especially verse 28, you'll see that the admonition to the elders is that their main responsibility is shepherding the flock. What does that mean? That means leading the sheep. It means feeding the sheep. It means bringing the lost sheep back. And it means helping the sheep that's hurting. Sometimes when a shepherd had a flock of sheep, the wild beast would come in and attack one, and he had to help heal that sheep and get it back on its feet and let that sheep know that the shepherd cared. Sometimes the sheep, as in Luke 15, would be lost over on the other side of the hill, or at least away from the 99, and the shepherd would have to go out and bring back that sheep. And then there is, in these two passages that mentioned and other indications, the process of feeding the sheep. And even though we've talked about the scriptural teaching involving us preachers and teachers, all of this is really under the leadership of the elders to see that God's word is respected and that the sheep are fed. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep and my lambs," three times in John 21. And it was Peter who was saying in 1 Peter 5, "To my fellow elders and fellow shepherds," we've got to feed the flock and shepherd the flock and be in samples or examples to the flock. I do not believe that a congregation of God's people will ever accomplish what it ought to accomplish without shepherding elders, caring elders. Elders who are strong enough to be some of the outstanding men and yet care enough to even shed tears when there are some of the sheep that are hurting. And again, I say to you, I appreciate the 10 men that lead us in this capacity. And as we further develop the other two points, you'll see that we're talking about things that will help give our elders more time to be involved in shepherding the flock. I think this has got to be one of our main goals. Then at corner three on this carrying the work of the Lord, as we're talking about it from the standpoint of the born of four, we must have dedicated, active deacons in the work of the church. At this present time, we have 30 men who are deacons in this congregation. And I can say to you without reservation, I think we've made a great deal of progress and many good strides in the area of getting our deacons more involved in specific areas to assist the elders in being able to do their main work. If you'll read the about 7 or 8 or 9 verses in Acts chapter 6, you begin to see exactly what I'm talking about. There was a specific need in Jerusalem in taking care of the widows. And so the apostles, the leaders at that time, comparable to the elders in the church today, they said, "It's not right for us to leave what we're doing and get out here and serve tables. We need somebody else to help." They selected 7 men. They're not called deacons there, but it's the same thing as what's described in passages like 1 Timothy 3. They took these 7 men and they appointed them over a specific work and gave them the charge to see that that specific work was done so that they could put their time, the elders could put their time to prayer and the ministry of the word as it's described in that passage. You may notice that when we come to the services that there will be a deacon coordinating each service, people involved in that. As we begin our work with the students at Fried Hardeman as they return, there's one deacon who's in charge of the Adopt-a-Student program. There's one deacon who's in charge of coordinating the 545 service on Wednesday night that especially involves the use and participation of the students. There's another deacon that's involved in getting information to the campus, to vital places, to let students know what's going on in the work here. There's another deacon that's involved in looking at ways to involve the students in our work in every way that we possibly can. And I just use these two areas to emphasize how many of our deacons are functioning, and I believe we're continuing to grow in this process of more and more of them functioning. There are others who perhaps need to function more in some specific areas as assignments are made and carried out by our deacons. Now you just think what 30 men can mean in a congregation. I've preached for congregations that didn't have that many members. 30 men as deacons, each one of them knowing what his responsibility is. I'd like to see us get to the point that we could publish a paper and you could have a copy of it and you knew if you needed something, here's the man to call. Yesterday I needed something done in the area of benevolence. I picked up the phone call, Brother Carlton Morton, one of our 3 deacons that works in that area. You see, I didn't have to take the time to do that myself. Yesterday afternoon I was studying about what I was going to say this morning and tonight. It's certainly right for us all to be involved in a way that we can. It would have not been wrong for me to have helped someone in a benevolent need. But here's an opportunity. See, one of our deacons has that responsibility. All I have to do is pick up the phone and call. We have to have a corner that's carried by dedicated, active deacons. And then number four, along with the sound, balanced, scriptural teaching, the caring, shepherding elders and dedicated, active deacons, number four, needs to be a completely involved membership. You can take two preachers, an educational director, 10 elders and 30 deacons and be a flop if the members are not involved. And you've noticed in every one of these other points that we've made, we're talking about how those of us in these areas and on these corners are working to lead and to help and to encourage all of us. And so it comes down that other corner has got to be there with every member involved in any way that he can. And I suggest to you that if we don't have that corner, we'll be just like the car on the side of the road with one flat tire. We'll be stopped. We'll never accomplish what we ought to accomplish. Now, when I say faithful members, the tendency, he means we ought to attend every service. Well, yes, I think you should, not from the standpoint of ought, but from the standpoint of won't. I just cannot see that there's any service that any of us as Christians would want to be there if it's reasonably possible for us to be there. Well, we're talking about faithful members being involved. He means giving. Yes, that's included. And again, I would compliment the congregation for the growth that we have seen in this area. And I believe there could be even a tremendous amount of additional growth if all of us were dedicated to giving of our means. But I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about the day in and day out involvement in the work. It may be no more than taking 5 minutes after the service today to turn around or walk over and speak to and greet those who are visiting with us today. And I just don't believe there's anybody in our membership who can't say, I'm glad you're here. We want you to come back. Is there anything we can do for you? That's involvement in the Lord's work. It means getting involved in letting our students, as they come back to Freed Hardeman, know, we're glad you're here. We want you in our services. We want you in our midst. What can we do to help? Surely there can be 100 families involved in our Adopt-a-Student program. Judy and I are starting out with a new family. We graduated all of ours. So far, we haven't had any more than 8. We're looking forward. Already know 3 that'll be our adopted students this year, if it works out. A 4th one, we have had some contact. We've been out getting a family together this summer. And I believe that almost every one of us, you that are widows, you that are older, can reach out, if nothing, just to say to a student, we want you to know we care. If you need us, call us. Come by our house. Visit with us. Involved. Every one of us involved. I also have in mind something where I think we're continuing to make progress, and that's letting this community know what the church is. By talking about the church and living right, being out on the job where people see you as an individual, and they're impressed with the kind of person you are, the kind of life that you're living. That's involvement in the Lord's work. It means using all our talents, whether it's 1, 2, or 5. Talents that are not alike. And thank God we are different and have different talents. But look at the summation of the talents that we have. It means not waiting for the preacher or an elder or a deacon to ask us to do something, but to be self-starters and to be involved in living and acting and working in this community. And I'll tell you something. If we can have sound, balanced gospel preaching and teaching, and we can have caring, shepherding elders, and we can have active, dedicated deacons, and we can have an involved membership on a regular basis, there is no way that even the devil himself can keep us from going to the housetop. And if we even have to raise some roofs, and that's what they did in Mark 2. We can raise the roof and do what God wants us to be done if it is born of 4, but you let either one of those corners drop, and we've got problems. Folks, I believe that's where we are. We have so many things for which to be thankful, but we have so many challenges that must be met. and we can meet them if it's born of four. Where are you on these four corners? Some of you may be the one that need to be put on the cot. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to do exactly the same thing as the fellow that was on the cot. They carried him to Jesus that he might be healed. Physically, of course, and we're talking about spiritually with you, but if you've not been baptized into Christ, you need to be carried to Jesus and to his blood. And that's why we want you to confess his name and be baptized into him. And if you are sick spiritually, like this man was sick with the palsy, you need to be carried to the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ by coming back home and being restored and then getting on one of these four corners and helping to carry others to Jesus for the cleansing power that's in his blood. Born of four. If you're not actively helping carry on the Lord's work in the way it should be, you may need to come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
When the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demand.